Good evening. As Mike mentioned, my title tonight is What is a Christian? And I do thank him for leading those songs. And I thank Wally for his prayer. You know, people have different opinions about what it is to be a Christian. Some people would say that being a Christian is being raised in a Christian family, as opposed to being raised in a Jewish family or a Muslim family. Others would say that being a Christian means that you're someone who attends worship services, that you're a member of a church group or Christian denomination, that you're affiliated with other believers. Some would say that being a Christian means that Christ is your personal Savior, that you've asked Christ to come into your heart. And then others would say that a Christian is someone who believes in and lives by Christian values or biblical values and standards. What might we say? How would we answer that question? What is a Christian? Members of the Churches of Christ. We could say that a Christian is a believer who has repented of sin and been baptized for the remission of sins. And we would point to scriptures like Acts 2, verse 38. We could say that a Christian is a member of the Lord's church, the church that we read about in the New Testament, the body of Christ. We could say that a Christian is someone who takes his stand on the Bible alone, rejecting human creeds and innovations and denominational structures. All of those answers are correct. They're based on what the Bible teaches. But they, I think, aren't quite good enough to help us really understand what is the substance of Christianity. What is its essence? And that's why I'm asking the question tonight for all of us. Because I think it's important that we think about that. I think it's important that we know that and understand that, because if we don't have that understanding of what truly is the substance of Christianity, then I don't think we can truly reach our full potential as Christians. That we can't grow up into the full measure of the faith that the Lord wants us to. And so that is my motive tonight for talking about this. And basically, you know, the Bible says many things about Christians, what we are, what our identity is, what we're to be doing. But it's three that I really want to look at and focus on tonight. And that is, number one, that a Christian is a disciple. Number two, a Christian is a servant. And number three, a Christian is a saint. And I think if, by kind of reviewing this and thinking about these things again, really help us to understand our function in the Lord's kingdom and what we're supposed to be all about. So I'd like to look at that for a few minutes with you tonight. A Christian is a disciple. We're told in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples at Antioch, or the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch was that really first major Gentile church in the beginning as the gospel went out. And Luke says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so, you know, they're synonymous. Disciples, Christian. Christian is a disciple. Well, what is a disciple? You know, we don't usually refer to ourselves that way. If someone asks us, you know, what are you religiously? Are you a religious person? We'd say, oh, I'm a Christian. I really can't recall ever telling somebody, oh, I'm a disciple. It's not a word that is, though we certainly understand the term, we recognize it when we come across it in Scripture. It just seems that we're more comfortable using the word Christian, which is fine. That's the name that we're given in the Bible. But we're also disciples, or being a Christian means we're a disciple. So what is a disciple? Well, let me share with you what I think is a biblical definition, or at least what's based on the Bible. You know, a disciple is somebody who's chosen to follow another person. You're not a disciple by yourself on an island somewhere. You are somebody else's disciple. You decide, I'm going to follow this person. A disciple, and there's a reason for that. I'm going to follow this individual to learn his teaching. It's a teacher. It's a teacher-pupil relationship. And so I become a disciple to learn his teaching. But I also become a disciple not just to learn the teaching, but to emulate that person's life. Because I see that person's life as demonstrative of that teaching. I see that person as an example of that teaching or that philosophy or that, you know, ideal that I want to have, that I want to be. And certainly, I think that would fit with the relationship that we have in Christ, where Christ is our teacher and we are His disciples. And the Scriptures teach us that these things are vital to being Jesus' disciple. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, that famous chapter where He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow, and I know them, and they follow me. We follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and following, Jesus says that He invites us into this relationship. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's the teaching aspect of this relationship that we're in. Christ comes offering to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us, so that we can be the children of God, and that we can have a relationship with the Father, and that we can have that eternal home reserved for the saints in heaven. And so we come to Him taking on His yoke. You know, a yoke implies two, doesn't it? You can't yoke a single animal. You have to have two. And so when we take on this yoke, what we're doing is we are attaching ourselves to Jesus. We are joining Him. We are binding ourselves to Him. And we let Him lead us. And we let Him speak to us. And when He speaks, we listen. And when He commands, we obey. And when where He leads, we follow. It's a relationship that we come into with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And He promises to give us rest. There's also a sense in which when we commit ourselves to being a disciple of the Lord, that we seek to be like our Master. And this is Christ's purpose in bringing to Himself disciples. It's not just about giving us spiritual knowledge, giving us instruction. There's a purpose behind it, to transform us, to change us, to mold us to be like Him. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. That's what we should expect. that Christ is our model. He's our example. And so what do we see Jesus doing? As we read the Gospels and we study about the life of Christ, what do we see Jesus doing? We see Him praying. We see Him teaching. We see Him conversing with people in social settings. We see Jesus healing people, performing signs and wonders. We see Him glorifying His Father. We see Him loving His disciples. We see Him speaking the truth and correcting the errors of the day, trying to guide people back to God and back to a knowledge of the truth. We see Him doing all these things. We see Him showing mercy. We see Him dying. We see Him carrying that cross to Golgotha to be nailed and to be crucified. And so Jesus is the perfect example of self-denial. And that is so key to being a disciple of the Lord, to being a useful and fruitful disciple of His, is the attitude of denying oneself. No one can ever accuse Jesus of having a selfish motive or selfish thought. Jesus' singular focus was doing His Father's will. And His sole purpose for coming was to give His life so that by His death we could live. Everything He did was to accomplish that work. Do we have that kind of focus, brothers and sisters? Is our goal to follow our Savior through the gates into the celestial city, the New Jerusalem, and not deviating, not turning to the right or to the left? Do we have that single focus? So intense is our focus, our drive, our goal, that self is not important. You know, we put that away, we put that aside, because our desire is to do our Father's will and to follow our Savior. That's what Jesus is calling on us to do. He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. That's what a Christian is. And that's what we must be. A Christian is a servant. This was something that Jesus stressed repeatedly during His public life, during His public ministry, especially to His disciples, those select men He'd chosen that He was preparing to send out into the world to preach the gospel. This was something that they needed to understand. It's something that we need to understand. You know, Jesus taught this lesson in word and in deed. He again was the example. He said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. I've come to offer my life as a ransom for many. Probably the best example of that, the most memorable example of that, is that occasion on the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And just to summarize those events, you remember Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and he girded himself and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And one by one he washed their feet. And when he got to Peter, you know, Peter was resistant to this whole thing where Jesus is washing my feet. This is not supposed to be. You are Lord. You are the Master. And yet Jesus was trying to teach them a very important lesson. He says, "You rightly call me Master. And yet, if I wash your feet, you know, what does that mean for you? If I, the Master, wash your feet, what does that mean for you?" He says, "For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you." And so our Lord taught this lesson in word and by example. I think this lesson of being a servant, being that humble servant, is probably the hardest lesson to learn. It certainly was hard for the disciples of Jesus to learn. Because there was more than once when they argued about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus had to teach this again and again, that it is that they are to be like a servant. It's hard to accept this lesson because I think it's hard. It's hard to set aside your pride. It's hard to overcome the ego. Because we don't want to be the servant. We're not naturally inclined to that. We want to be served. We want to be waited on. It's all about forcing our will and subordinating our will to the will of another. But this was something that Jesus stressed repeatedly. I think two qualities that we need to have if we're going to be servants in the kingdom of God is humility and love. Humility being that willingness to put ourselves last, to exalt others above ourselves, and to think of them and be more concerned about them and their needs than our own needs and interests. And loving. I think that's so important. To see people, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, to see them and to see their needs and to ask the question, what can I do to help them? If it's someone who is discouraged, or it's someone who is sick, or it's someone who has some financial need, or someone who is in sin and needs to be corrected and brought back, whatever it is, do we have the love for that person, these people, our brethren, as well as the world, to bring them the gospel? Do we have that love that pushes us to do for them what they need, and to, again, forget about our own desires? In that very famous chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about love, it would do us good to commit these verses to memory, or at least to read them regularly. But here again what Paul says about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love in action. And that is the type of love that we are to cultivate in our hearts. A Christian is a saint. All Christians are saints. If you just study the word, how it's used in the Bible, you come to realize that all Christians are saints. Paul wrote to the Romans, to all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has called us to be saints. All Christians are saints. Being a saint isn't something that happens to you after you die. And it's not a title that is reserved for a select few, like St. Paul or St. Peter. It's just a word that is applied to Christians. And it says something about who they are as God's people. It comes from a Greek word which means set apart. And some other words related to it, sanctify, sanctification, holy. And so Christians are God's holy ones, set apart unto His purpose, His service. But I want to talk a little bit about this word holy, or all of these words actually. Because if we just understand it as being set apart, I think we fail to see something important. When you look at these words in the Bible, they convey more than just the idea of being set apart. Well, that is certainly one of the senses or the meanings of the word. But from their use in Scripture, these words also convey the idea of moral purity and righteousness. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, we were unholy. We were unclean. But Christ came and shed His blood for our sins. And so now in God, or in Christ, our sins having been forgiven, we are now holy. We are now cleansed. And we need to see that and understand that in this word. That when God says that we are saints, He made us that way. We weren't saints. We weren't holy. But God made us those things through the blood of His Son, Jesus. He gave us the sacrifice. And so we need to give Him the praise and the glory for that. We've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven. We couldn't be saints without the blood of Christ. Because the power is not in us to take away our sins. I can't forgive myself and pardon my iniquity. Only God can do that. Because it's Him that I've offended. It's Him that I've wronged. And so, no matter how hard I might try to be a saint, no matter how hard I might try to be holy, I could never be that before God without the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so, this state that we're in as a saint has been brought about by God through His Son. It was necessary for God to do that. We could not have a relationship with Him, and we could not dwell with Him and He with us if we were unholy. And because we could not make ourselves holy, it took the blood of Christ to do that, and that was necessary so that we could be in this relationship. We see this principle at work in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the furnishings, the altar, and all of the things that went with the priestly service and the sacrifices under the old law. All of those things had to be cleansed. Go back and read through the book of Leviticus and Exodus and those books. Go back and read that. And all of the sacrifices that had to be offered and the blood being sprinkled on everything, the tabernacle, the altar, the lampstand, the bowls, the utensils, the Aaron and his sons, the people, it all had to be cleansed and purified before they could come into the sanctuary of God. And the Hebrew writer says that it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he's talking about Christ's sacrifice. And these heavenly things, that includes us, you and me. We've been cleansed by his blood. And so, holiness is a state that God brings us into. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. And so, glory be to God. We're no longer defiled, profane, unclean. We're now cleansed. We're now holy before him. But it's also true that holiness is a vocation that we are to pursue. It's interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I like how the ESV says that. Bringing holiness to completion. God has set us on this course where he's called us out of the world through the gospel. He saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's made us holy. But we're now in this relationship with him. And we're to bring holiness to completion. And so, that's something that we need to think about seriously. You know, what is my responsibility? And how am I going to respond to the grace of God in creating this new life for me? In which I was formerly dead in sin, but now I'm made alive in Christ, and I'm a new creature in him. And now I have this great hope of everlasting life and fellowship with God. And how should I be? How should I live in recognition of all of these blessings and these promises that God has given me? And so, you know, we can't continue to be God's saints if we're not dedicating ourselves to perfecting holiness in our lives. I share with you this final thought. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I exhort all of us to do just that. Well, that's all I wanted to share with you tonight. Thank you for your attention. And if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we want to help you, and we're going to sing a song to invite you. If you need to come, then please come while we stand and sing.